Hello, my name's Luke. I'll be reading the Bible for you today. The passage is Ephesians 2, chapters 2, verses 1 to 10, and I'll give you a moment to find that in your leaflets or in your Bibles now. As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world, of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who was rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms of Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God, of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Luke, and can I extend my welcome to you if this is your first time or if you're coming back after Easter? It's really great to have you. So this week is actually a really great week to come to because we're in between series to look at a passage that sums up the Christian message. The main point of our passage today is that if we're Christians, Jesus has raised us from death to live for him. Now, I think Ephesians 2 helps us because we can often ask ourselves, how do I find real life? There's this great BCF ad that points out our desire for life. Our desire in life for something more. There are these two young teens slouched on their couch as their dad turns on the TV and the voiceover comes on. This is Barry. His idea of a weekend trip is a documentary on rainforests. That ain't living, Barry. This is living. And then BCF goes on to show a clip full of adventurous boating, camping and fishing. So Barry will find life and we'll buy BCF's products. While it's a comical sales pitch, we get the point. We know life is meant to be good, but we often ask ourselves, how do we find life? And how do we find real life? Well, today's passage speaks about exactly this. It says that in our natural state, we are dead. But that if we put our trust in Jesus, we come alive and find a new purpose in life. So let's get into it. We'll work through the passage printed on your leaflet, which you can still grab at the back of the desk, the table at the back, or you can look at Ephesians 2, 1 to 10 in your Bibles. Let's see how Jesus has raised Christians from death to live for him. Our first point is that God says that Christians used to be dead in sin. Come with me to verses 1 to 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Paul points out that the Ephesian Christians used to be dead in verse 1, and they were dead in sin. But what does he mean they were dead? Isn't calling people dead a strange thing to say to a people who are very much biologically alive? Alive enough to read this letter, in fact. What does he mean? Paul says that we were dead in two ways. The first way we were dead is we were slaves, giving our lives away to follow sin. The second way we were dead is that sin made us deserve death. Let's start with the first way we were dead in slavery. Ephesians 2 says we followed sin, and by doing so, we gave away our lives to sin. We became dead in slavery. It meant we gave our lives to sin, to do what sin wanted us to do, just like an obedient slave offers full submission to a cruel master. See in verse 2 how we used to live when we followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. We gave ourselves away as followers to a new ruler, that is sin. Now it's helpful to define sin here. It remains rejecting God as our master and living for a new one, whatever the form. Sometimes we might think of sin as swearing or breaking the rules or doing a bad thing. It may look like these things, but Paul shows us that sin is far more pervasive in our human nature. See verse 3, that we also lived gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Sin didn't just rule by forces outside of us, like peer pressure from a group of jeering friends. No, instead, sin also enslaved us by infiltrating inside of us, giving us thoughts and desires to follow. We thought what sin thinks, and we wanted what sin wants. It's a bit like how one summer's day, I cut open a passion fruit, ready to suck out some sweet, juicy pulp, but all that poured out was maggots and a putrid smell. I had thought it looked so tasty from the outside, but the inside was so rotten. It was actually so gross. Needless to say, I wasn't game to eat passion fruit for a while. But it's like that with us. Like rotten fruit, sin hid inside us where our desires and thoughts are. Now, I think that being enslaved by sin can raise some questions for us. But if sin is so rotten inside of me, how come I didn't notice I was ruled by sin? Though sin is rotten, it is completely normal to our world. Return to verse 2 with me. See, we used to live in sin when we followed the ways of this world. Living enslaved to sin was normal for us because the whole world was also following sin too. It's like this fish in water allegory. There are these two young fish swimming along, and they happen to meet an older fish who nods at them and says, "Morning, boys, how's the water?" And the two young fish swim on for a bit. And then eventually one of them looks over at the other and goes, "What on earth is water?" They're so used to water that they don't even know it's there. Since we're all sinful as a human race, we don't know how life could be any different. That's why we don't notice the rule of sin. But why does something so bad, like sin, feel so good? Sin is not only normal, but sin sometimes feels like what we need and what we want. Come with me to verse 3. It shows us that we were gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Sometimes it felt good to sin because it met the desires and completed the thoughts that sin gave us. Sin had such a penetrating rule in us that our moral compass and our emotions are no longer calibrated to what is right, but what sin wants. Acting on sin feels good because we gave him our thoughts and our desires to begin with. And that's why we might get a momentary buzz of completing those thoughts and desires. So we can see that it's quite possible how we feel we live a normal and generally good life, but we don't even realize we're ruled by sin. What does it look like, though, to be ruled by sin? Sin can drive us to excel in our careers, get good grades, or serve in church. That sounds a bit strange. Those things are good in themselves, but sin twists the motivations behind even the good things we do. Sin can motivate us by a greed for more or by a fear of not living up to people's expectations. It really looks like a normal life. But there's a second way that we were dead in sin. Our passage briefly points out that we deserve death. See the end of verse 3. We are by nature deserving of wrath. We gave ourselves away to sin, so now our nature is full of sin. This engages God's justice to hand down to us our sentence, and that is death. That's the second way we're dead. I think it's really helpful for us to think about how this applies to us. So if you're a Christian, this is really describing what life used to be like for you and not what it's like now. Now, that doesn't mean that Christians no longer sin. Far from it. It just means that we're no longer dead in sin. We're no longer enslaved by it or under its judgment. But even though we're no longer dead in sin, we sometimes still really pine for it. Sometimes we might feel like life is actually harder now as a Christian, and we long for the days when we are worried less about sin. But if you find yourself thinking that, ask yourself, was sin really better? Consider the long-term effect sin had on you. In the moment, manipulating others can feel good, but it damages your relationships. In the moment, avoiding the truth can feel safe, but it leads to bigger and bigger lies. It's like how a child overdoses on a sweet-tasting medicine, and what initially tastes good ends up enslaving us into bad habits and eventually killing us. Sin was a terrible master. So Christian, don't return to sin. If you're really finding it hard to see how sin is not worth it, then this is an opportunity to speak to someone you trust who can help you see how a particular sin is not good or worth continuing. Now, if you're not a Christian, then this is describing what your life is like now, dead in sin. Now, this might seem confronting or new to you. You don't think of yourself as dead in this way. But can I invite you to consider whether what we're saying is true in your own life? Do you find yourself repeatedly doing the same bad habits over and over again, but you just don't know why? Do you find yourself pursuing good things like grades, career, relationships, or things that are meant to be important, but they just don't deliver on life? It may be that you are searching for life, but these things can't rescue you from being spiritually dead. They will always come up short in the end. But there is good news that Christians also believe about how God responds to our sin. Let's take a look at that now. Our second point: we are made alive in Christ. God did something about our dead state. He made us alive with Christ. How did this happen? Firstly, we need to look at what happened to Christ. God made him alive. You might see this verse on the screen. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20, 21. God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power, dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. After Jesus died on the cross, God raised him from the dead and seated him with power above every authority for all time. And what's amazing is if we're Christians, that happened to us too. What happened to Jesus also happens to us. Take a listen to chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God raised Jesus to life, and if we're Christians, he raised us up with Christ as well. In other words, what happened to Jesus happens to us. Now, how did we get this? How did we manage to hitch a ride with Jesus? By trusting in him, putting our faith in him. Take a look at verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. That is, when we admit that we're sinners and deserve death, and ask for forgiveness and new life. God gives it to us in Jesus. God takes Jesus' death and resurrection and counts it as our death and resurrection. Did Jesus die? Then God counts us as having died. Did Jesus rise again? Then God counts us as having risen again and having new life as a result. And all we have to do to get that is to ask God for it. Ask for God to count Jesus' death and life as my death and life, and he'll give it to us. It's a bit like going on an aeroplane, and let's say the aeroplane is flying to Brisbane, where I'm from. If you're not in it, the plane will take off without you. What happens to the plane is not what happens to you in that case. But if you're in the plane, you get on, then what happens to it happens to you. If it flies to Brisbane, you fly to Brisbane. The key is just to be in the plane. And how do you get in it? By trusting it and jumping on board. That's how we get made alive with Christ and put our faith in him. Now let's take a look at how this new life makes us live now. Before we get there, we'll briefly just recap on where we've been. So far in Ephesians 2, we've seen that Christians were dead in sin, but now we're alive in Christ. But just because we've been made alive in Christ, and that it was all God's work, doesn't mean that we don't have work of our own to do now. We were saved by grace, but for good works. That's what our lives are about now. Our lives are made for good works. Come with me to Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has done a good work to us so that we can do good works. When faced with the opportunity to showcase their sporting prowess or musical talent, you've probably heard people say, I was made for this moment, or I was made for this. Well, that's what we are. We are made for good works. Compared to the old life of sin, it's clear that living in good works is actually the good life to take hold of. It's a good life to effect good in the world. And it's a good life to serve the one who gives you life rather than the one who takes it away. If good works is the good life we are called to, then what are the good works we are meant to do? Here's some things that we can be actively doing good in. They're holding to grace, leaving behind sin, and pursuing good works. We have new lives by grace, so hold on to grace. That is our first one. Come with me to verses 8 to 9. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Paul repeatedly emphasizes it's God's work, not our work, that saved us. God saves us based on his mercy rather than our merit. God's great love for us provided salvation, not our love for him. And this is good because Christians don't live depending on a bunch of second chances. We live depending in the life and death of Jesus. Our life with Jesus doesn't depend on what we do. So, Christian, keep holding on to grace. Now, if you're not a Christian, then it may be strange to not have a moral standard for people to become Christians with. But it's the only way that any of us could be saved, since we were all helplessly dead. So grace makes it possible for you too to enter the new life that Jesus offers if you want it, no matter who you are or what you have done in your life. That's our first way of responding to our new life, holding to grace. The second response to living in our new life is to leave behind sin. This is not so much stated in our passage, but it's definitely a necessary implication of it. Christians can't pursue good works unless we leave behind the rotten ones. If you're not a Christian, it means leaving behind your old life of sin to follow a new ruler of your life, and that is Jesus. We've already spoken at length about this before, but let me point out here that when we identify sin and aim to leave it behind, it's not a matter of just buckling up our shoes and trying harder. We need to return to God and hold on to the grace that we're saved in. That's how we leave sin behind. The third one is pursuing good works. This is, while leaving sin behind is a good work, our lives aren't just about leaving behind things. Our new lives are also a pursuit of positive things too. We're to do good in every part of our lives, in our families, in our workplaces, and in our communities. And if you're looking for some good works to do, can I tell you about some opportunities for them at church right now? We're looking for some more kids volunteers to serve with our children's ministry. It's a fantastic problem to have, but there are some weeks our kids' ministry is so full, we're a couple of kids shy of sending some back to church because we need to keep leader ratios. Or do you play an instrument? We're looking for more people to serve on band and audio as they help us to raise our voices to worship our exalter giver of life, Jesus. We're looking for more people to join our mission team to help us reach out and evangelize in our community. There are so many more ways that we could serve, but for time, I must stop there. But for now, keep thinking up and longing for new ways of doing good in your life. But that at least gets it started. Now, as I close, it'd be great to consider this new life for yourself if you're not a Christian. And for those of us who are, let's be giving our lives away to Jesus because he has raised us up from death to live for him. Jesus really did raise us to a life worth living. Let me pray. Dear Jesus, Thank you for showing us that we were dead in sin. And thank you for offering us your own life so that we could live. Please now help us to give our lives away in living for you. Amen.